Well, good morning. Awesome. Thank you for that. If you would grab your Bible, or I invite you to grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 12 today for our scripture reading. Romans chapter 12. Today we will be looking at verses 9 through 13. As you turn there, if you are new here, if you're visiting, or if you're a longtime visitor or member here, well, welcome here this morning on this beautiful day, actually. We are, as Calvary Bible Church, we are an imperfect church made up of imperfect people, but are seeking to grow in our relationship with a perfect Savior. If you do not know, I'm Byron Bradshaw, I'm the pastor here. I am honored to be here. As most of you know, I grew up in this church, so it is a dream to be here every week. Before we read, today is a special day within the year. It is Palm Sunday. This is a day where we remember our perfect Savior riding down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, proclaiming himself king with people on the road, bowing down before him, saying, Hosanna. What is ironic about that story is those people who bowed down to him that day also crucified him a few days later, but fortunately he passed and died to save us from our sins. And so today that is just a day where we just stop for just a moment and recognize that. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Amen. Before I get started here this morning, what I would like to do is just kind of reflect upon a song that we just sang, and then I will open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will fly. This is a song, this is hymn number 525. It says, I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, there are so many concerns, there are so many thoughts rolling around in my head. Lord, I would imagine each of us have calendars and have thoughts that are pressing in on us. Lord, I just pray for just a moment that we would set all those distractions, our schedules, our thoughts aside for just a moment. Lord, I pray for the walls that we bring into the sanctuary every week. Lord, I pray for the masks that we often wear. Lord, I pray that we would just set those aside. And we would just receive your scripture, receive what your spirit would have us to hear this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide my steps and my words. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity it is to just proclaim your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would not return void. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You and I are thirsty. Each one of us here this morning thirsts, but we thirst for something that only another believer in Christ can truly quench. Every Christian I have ever met thirsts for something, and what we thirst for is community. A place where we can come and be transparent. A place where we can come and know others and as well as be known ourselves. But the question I have this morning is, how do you find such a place? How do you find a church? How do you find a group where you can be known? How can you find a place where there is authentic community? But perhaps we have it all wrong. Perhaps this is not a place where we find, but it is perhaps a place where we be it. But oftentimes we are so focused as Christians on finding authentic community, finding things like that, that we develop some bad habits. I imagine each one of us here today has some bad habits. Speaking of bad habits, I have quite a few. I pop my fingers. Anybody else do that here? Yeah? Okay. It's usually when I get nervous. I get stressed out and I rub my head, as Barbara likes to point out to me. I am not super tidy around with things, with material. And I would imagine if my wife were up here on the stage, she could give you a laundry list, which is one of the reasons why she does not get the microphone. But perhaps the most annoying habit, bad habit that I have is losing this thing right here, losing my car keys. Does anybody have the propensity to lose their car keys? All right. For whatever reason, since I was 16 years old, I've had the propensity to lose my car keys. So in order to solve this problem, when I was 16 years old, what I actually did was I had one car key, but I knew that I would probably lose it. So what I did was I took that one car key and I made about 15 copies of it. And I put it in my desk drawer in my room, knowing when I lost that one key that I had backups of about 15 different ones, but inevitably you eventually run out, right? Well, so next what I tried to do is I put a band-aid on the issue, so to speak. So I was in Nashville at this particular time. I was probably about 18, and I went to REI in Nashville and found about the world's largest carabiner. You know what that is, a little click thing? And I attached it to my keys so then I wouldn't lose it. Well, you know the story. I eventually lost that whole thing within the couch, I think. But then losing my keys continued on. And these days, when you begin to have children, when you have a wife, suddenly keeping up with keys becomes more difficult. So when I lose my keys these days, I usually panic because I am fearful that they could be anywhere in the entire house, that my two-year-old daughter would put them in a toy or in the toilet or in numerous places that she puts things. But the moral of the story is that I have tried everything in my power to prevent myself losing my car keys. I have had multiple copies that didn't work. I've tried bowls that didn't work, carabiners that didn't work, and even blaming other people that didn't work. But the question I have is, why didn't they work? Why didn't all my solutions work? The problem, the solution, is not in trying to find the latest and greatest or putting a band-aid on it. The problem with losing my keys is not in others, but is in the mirror. If you take a step back and think about something and reflect personally, many of us have bad habits. We probably all have vast varieties of bad habits. But there is a habit that is echoed in the hearts and minds. There is a habit that is echoed in the hallways of every church, probably around the world and in every Christian around the world. The bad habit is solving the problem that we have for a thirst for authentic community. Oftentimes in our quest to belong, we try different keys. Most Christians, what we typically do is we try and we seek earnestly to find community, a place where we can know and be known. But in order to find this, what most Christians do is we do church hopscotch. We go to a new church seeking to find a place to connect, and then we don't find it there, and then we hop to the next place, we don't find it there, and then we hop to the next place, and so forth and so on. But when the bouncing around becomes exhausting, we usually then put a band-aid on the situation. And the band-aid that we usually find is finding authentic community outside of the church. I've known many Christians that when they cannot find that place to connect, they then find a worldly place to connect, such as work friends. I've known Christians to find authentic community in places that they should not, in clubs, in groups, and the list goes on and on. But as a last resort, Christians usually then grow dissatisfied with a church. They struggle to find a place to fit in. And then what do? As a last resort, they usually play the blame game. They say something like this: well, that church was too big to navigate, or well, that church didn't really have anything for me or for my children, or that church only prioritized young people, and the ripple of blame goes on and on and on and on. But perhaps the real issue, perhaps the real bad habit, the reason many of us struggle to find authentic community is not because of the pews and because of the pulpit, but because of the person. I think one of the reasons why I am acquainted with the process and the struggle of finding authentic community is because Laurel and I have searched for years and years for such a place, specifically for the years in seminary. As most of you know, in January of 2011, Laurel and I moved in a U-Haul halfway across America. We moved into a place that we knew no one. We moved into some dorms. It was like a 700 square foot apartment. It felt like a college dorm, and people cooked all sorts of smelly things in the hallway. But we moved into this place, and all we wanted, or one of the things that we wanted, was to find a place to be known. A place that we could just connect with other Christians. So what did we do? We moved to this giant city with a mega church on every corner, and then we played Christian hopscotch. We went to this church, and we went to this church, we didn't find community at this church, so then we kept on moving from church to church. And then we found a church that we loved. We found a church in Plano, Texas that we loved, and so we still struggled to find a place within this huge church. We've struggled to find a place to be authentic. So then what did I do? What did we do? We put a band-aid on it. I tried to find a job at this particular church to solve the problem within my soul, to find a place to connect. But then when that didn't work out, as a last resort, what do? We end up playing the blame game, blaming the leaders, blaming the church at large for the reason why we could not find authentic community. But looking back, the issue was not the various churches. The issue with us struggling to find a place, to be transparent, the issue was not the churches themselves, but it was the person in the mirror. The issue was that I was not willing to do what it took to truly find a place to truly connect. Because oftentimes when we try to find authentic community, it is really up to us. It is up to how we present ourselves. It is up to our mentality if we find authentic community or not. So the question I have is, how do we find authentic community, a place where we can know others and be known? But finding community really begins, it starts, like I've said, in the mirror. This week I was talking with my father-in-law. He is an elder here. I usually hear some amens on Sunday morning from him. But he's an elder here. His name is Dustin Drake. And he said something very profound on Thursday. He said that all of the commands and the imperatives and the information that is shared in Romans chapter 12 boils down truly to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. it boils down to an attitude of humility. Romans 12, 1 and 2 basically says this, because of God's glory and grace, because of all of the promises, because of His plan that we have seen throughout the last year, in Romans 1 through 11, because of that, that we are now to offer ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And how do we do that? By being different from the world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But then with this attitude of humility, we are then to serve a function in the church as a whole. It doesn't matter if you are the brain of the church, or you're the mouth of the church, or you are the pinky toe, okay? Or the fingernail on the pinky toe, okay? We all serve a role. We all serve a function. But how do we truly serve a function? It really boils down to three main things. Number one is to know ourselves. Verse 3 is to know ourselves, specifically know our spiritual gift. Number 2 is to work together. Romans 12, 4 and 5, that we should set aside me in place of we and him. And then ultimately speaking, we should use our gift that God has given us. So in Romans 12, 3 through 8, Paul describes how we are to function together as the body of Christ. But then Paul turns his attention to how do you as Christians, how do you not only function in the body of Christ, but how do you then find an authentic place to belong? I would imagine every single one of us, if you are a Christian here today, has at one time or another, or even here today, that you have struggled to figure out how to find a place to connect to other believers. Well, today Paul answers that very question. And today we will see that there is one main command in verses 9 through 13. And then basically he explains how we do that one command in the rest of the verses that we shall see. So open up your Bible once again to Romans chapter 12, and we will begin with verse 9. Notice the first phrase with me. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, this little phrase in the English is a really packed phrase in the original language. I actually have verse 9a for you in the original language, I believe. Maybe not. All right. So then you have, in the original language, it is only three words. It is the article the, and then agape, which means love. But then you have a very interesting word. It is anoukritos. That word anoukritos, what it actually is the on in the beginning is a negative. It is similar to our English antithetical. But what Paul does is he puts the on, which is a negative, and then hypocritos. Now allow me to ask you the question, what English word does this sound like? Hypocritos. Hypocrites. Literally, in the original language, Paul is saying to love without masks. In this day and age, in the Greek world, what would happen is that actors would all be males in a Greek play. So in order to actually play different roles, actors would wear different masks in front of them. So you would have one actor that would play multiple roles within the play itself. So to distinguish themselves, they would hold up a mask, pretending to be someone else, pretending to be someone they weren't. Friends, allow me to put 9a in perspective. When we love one another as Christians, we should love one another without masks. In order to find friendships, in order to find connection and unity, to find a place to belong, we must put down the appearance of perfection or the outward shell that you wish for others to see, and we should love without masks. I would imagine every single one of us in this room has a mask. Perhaps we have multiple masks on the floorboard of our car. That as we pull into church, as we pull into work, as we pull into our small group or a Sunday school class, that we are tempted to pick up the mask to hide behind, to hide our imperfections. But let me ask you a question. Why is the mask of perfection so tempting? Why is pretending to be somebody that we aren't so tempting? The mask itself, what? It hides our insecurities. It hides our shame. But why do we wear one? Every single one of us. Even this morning, I was telling the Lord in my prayer before I got up on this stage, Lord, let me put down the mask that is so tempting for me to wear. Why do we hide behind masks? It's because we don't truly trust one another. We are afraid that if we are truly honest and transparent with one another, with the sin that we struggle with, that we will be betrayed, that people will betray our trust. The mask of perfection is safe. But let me say something to you. If you always keep on your mask, then you will always be alone. I think every week I pull into this parking lot, and then that mask of perfection, that mask that I oftentimes wear, it kind of shines and it glows on my floorboard of my passenger seat. I pull into the church here, and then what I typically do is I straighten my hair, whatever hair I have left. I gather up all my McDonald's wrappers, right, and I put them in a cup so that way I can throw them away when I walk in the building so that no one sees my car and sees wrappers in it. But I want you to think about something. Can anyone really know you if you are pretending? Can anyone truly, can you ever truly be known if we love with masks? Can anyone ever really see your true colors? Can anyone ever really have fellowship and pray for you? There's a reason why it says confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Friends, if we want to be known, we must love without hypocrisy, without masks. But how do we love without masks? How do we truly have a checkup? How do we truly set aside the mask? Well, Paul answers that in 9b through 13. Notice verse 9 once again says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Literally, in the original language, that last phrase says this. It says to hate, porneiros, hate evil, and grip, hold on to what is good. But let me ask you a question. The main command in verses 9 through 13 is to love without hypocrisy by hating evil and clinging to what is good. But let me ask you a question. Where does that take place? Where does hating evil and holding on to good take place? I believe within the context, I believe this takes place behind the mask. It takes place internally. hating evil, gripping what is good, takes place in our own hearts, in our minds, in the still moments of our lives, and in the moments where no one else is around. And that we, even when we have no accountability, that we would absolutely hate what is evil and grip what is right and what is good. So how do we find authentic community? We must love without masks through an internal pure mind. But I will see, you will see that there are two more internal commands. Skip down to verse 11. It says this, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. What is that describing? Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What else must be pure if we want to truly connect with one another? Our motivation. We must, point number three, have a pure motivation. But the question I have is, how can we have our motives be pure? That when we walk in these doors, that when you love your wife, you love your friend, you love your coworkers, how can we do that with pure motivation? I think it really boils down to what we look at, what captures our attention. The motivation is not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, but notice, what are we to look at? We are to be motivated as to serving the Lord. I believe when we come in these doors, that when we come to our Sunday school class, that when we have fellowship with one another, our motivation to love others, to connect with others, becomes pure when we realize that we are serving God and not serving ourselves. When we focus on serving God, then we will not lag behind in diligence, and we will be fervent in spirit. That word fervent literally means boiling over. But our motivation, in order to be boiling over in spirit, in order to be not lagging behind in diligence, our motivation must be pure. But allow me to ask you the question, why is having a pure motivation an essential requirement to finding authentic community? Why is it essential that when we truly want to connect with one another, why is it essential that we do it as we are serving the Lord and not ourselves? Allow me to ask you a question, husbands. I hope wives don't give you a nudge with what I'm about to say to you. Husbands, is it important when you give your wife flowers to do it with a pure motivation? Okay, so let me ask you a question. If you're married in this room, can your wife most likely sense if you are doing it just to get something out of her? Okay, so let me ask you another question. What happens when you give a flower and she can tell that it's not a pure motive? Right? It usually backfires. Amen? Okay, let me, co-workers. Workers, you all have bosses. If you are just buttering up your boss to get something out of him or her, what usually ends up happening? Not, you usually don't get the promotion you want. Well, maybe you do. Okay. But people can sense if there is true motivation. Friends, listen, we can sense that too. When we are having fellowship with one another, we can tell oftentimes when somebody is just being transparent so that they can be served themselves. Friends, it is absolutely essential. If you want to find a place to connect, if you want to connect with other believers, we must have a pure motivation serving God. We must love for the right reasons. We must love one another because we first love God and serve God. If I can say this right, our motivation is to love we and serve we and him and not me. But our inner world boils down to a pure mind and a pure motivation. But I want you to notice verse 12. There is a third internal reality we must have in order to truly connect with other believers. Notice verse 12. It says this, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. How can we truly love people without masks? Point number 4 is to have a proper mindset. What is the only way that we can truly rejoice in hope and persevere in tribulation? When we expect life to go extremely well, when we expect life to be a nice ribeye steak and we get Brussels sprouts, I'm sorry if you like those, I don't. When we expect life to go well and we don't, it doesn't go well, what should we focus on in order to have a proper mindset? Friends, I have not lived nearly as long as some of you in this room, but what I've realized in my short life is that life is difficult. Life is full of uncertainty. It is full of disappointment. And what is the hope that we can rejoice in? And what is the thing that helps us persevere in the midst of all tribulation? Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider, that word consider is legizomai, which means to consciously calculate. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The reason we can hope, the reason we can persevere in tribulation is because of the certainty of eternal life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we must know that God keeps His promises. Friends, think about this. If we know that our bodies will be healed, if we know that an eternal life is coming, then we can rejoice in all of life's tragedies. But I want you to notice the last phrase. I want you to notice the instrument that reminds us of the hope of heaven. It says, being devoted to prayer. Perhaps that is an area that we oftentimes overlook in our spiritual life, in our Christian life. As was said on Wednesday, the prayer group is our hour of power. The fuel in our motivation to love without masks, the course corrector in our inner struggle to stay pure, the instrument to keep our mindset on eternal life is a life that is devoted to prayer. So if we seek to be known, if we seek to have community, if we seek to have fellowship, we must love without masks by being pure in mind, pure in motive, and pure or proper in mindset. But I want you to think about something. Whose responsibility is it to find a place to connect in the church? Whose responsibility is it to truly connect with other Christians? So many times we have the blame on all the wrong people. Is it Byron's responsibility to make sure that we have fellowship with one another? I can help. Is it our responsibility as a church as a whole? We can help. Is it our responsibility as elders and deacons, as fellow Christians? Is it our responsibility to make sure that every person that comes in this door has a proper connection, has authentic community? We can help. But whose responsibility truly is it? It is my responsibility. If I don't feel connected to a church, then I must look in the mirror and ask myself the question, is my mind pure? Is my motivation to connect with others pure? Do I look at the cross? Do I look for heaven as a reminder? Our thirst for authentic connection, which we all have, our thirst for connection will not be solved until we look in the mirror. I'll say it this way. We as Calvary Bible Church must look to ourselves not just to be in a church, but rather to be the church. Let me say that again. We as individuals must look to ourselves to not just be in a church, but rather be the church. So then we see these internal habits, but then notice the external habits in verses 10 and 13. Notice verse 10, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." In my opinion, this is the outward external actions that we present. Point number 5 is, how do we find authentic community? To love without masks, by placing myself last. I want you to notice two of those phrases. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In the original language, that means exactly just that. But I want you to notice the next little phrase. It says this. It says, give preference to one another in honor. What does it mean to give preference to one another in honor? If you want to connect with other believers, we must externally give preference to one another. What does that mean? It literally means to outdo one another. It means to out-act, out-love, to outdo one another. All right, I'm going to do something a little bit awkward, because I like things awkward, because it makes people pay attention. Anyways, okay. What I want you to do is I want you to look to your left. It's that way. I want you to look to your right. I want you to look directly in front of you. All of those people you just saw, if you want to experience a connection with them, we must outdo them. We must give preference to one another. But then notice the last external action in verse 13. It says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. How do we find authentic community? We must love without masks. Point number six, by providing musts. By providing musts or providing practical needs. Before I go any further, allow me to make a personal life observation. I have been at several churches over the years, and I have found a principle to be true that when I walk into any Bible study, any Sunday school class, any setting with other Christians, I have found something to be true. That when I place myself first, when I place my needs above others, my needs then are never met. But when I place the needs of others first, then my needs are met. For example, a number of years ago, I was visiting another church here in town. I was back in college, and I was visiting their college group, and I remember walking into this giant group, and I knew no one. And I remember feeling like a person in the sea of people. I remember feeling completely and totally alone, and then the idea came into my mind that if you want to feel connected in a group, if you want to have authentic community, that you must then set myself aside and make somebody else feel welcome. So I remember towards the end of the service, at the end, I remember having this phrase repeat in my head, and I remember turning around to some guy that I had never met. I remember shaking his hand and asking all about his life and just connecting with him. And what was amazing about that particular situation is that when I put myself aside, that when I made somebody else the priority, then all of a sudden I then felt connected, and then my needs for community were met. Friends, until we set ourselves aside, until we place ourselves last, will our needs be met for authentic community. So in order to have authentic community, we must love without masks, with a pure mind, a pure motivation, a proper mindset, placing ourselves last and providing musts. As I close this expositional hour and as I open the application portion of my message today, I want to actually pause for just a second. I want you to actually examine your life. I wanted to ask you a question. I always share at this particular junction of the sermon, but let me, right where you are, ask yourself the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? This is not, did you? This is not, have you? This is, do you at this particular moment believe in Jesus Christ? Because that faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning of our relationship with God. Friends, if you are not saved, it'll be impossible for you truly to feel part of the body of Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then believe in Him and you shall be saved. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction for our sin in His blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously, currently, and forever committed." If you have never believed in Jesus, then believe and be saved. But if you are like me for so many years, if you are like so many other Christians and you are struggling to find a place to quote unquote fit in, if you're struggling to find a place where you can just put down your mask, then allow me to ask you a question. Actually, three questions. Question number one is, how much of a mask do you wear? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being that you never wear a mask, and number 10 that you wear it all the time, how much of a mask do you wear? Because as long as you, as long as we wear a mask, we will always be alone. But then if you're wondering how much of a mask you wear, then allow me to ask you two more questions. Question number two is, how is your internal world? Because if our internal world, if we as Christians are gripping evil and hating what is good, if we as Christians have filthy minds, if we are putting sin and dishonoring things to God into our minds, then we will always be tempted to hide. The filthier our minds are, the more we will want to hide. How is your mind? How is my mind? Is it pure? Do we focus? Do we put into our minds things that are dishonoring to God? In order to truly be able to put down the mask, we must have pure minds. Secondly, how is your motivation? Do you only love your spouse with strings attached? Do you only love one another in hopes, in secret hopes of getting something in return? Do you give to another in secret, or do you secretly hope to get something in return? But if we really want to connect with another person, then let me ask you the third question. How is your mindset? So many times in life, when we go through trials and tribulations, when we are tired, we focus on all the wrong things. Question number three is, how is your external world? Do we constantly think about serving ourselves or serving another? How is our ability to meet actual needs? If I'm completely and totally transparent, which I hope I have been to this point, because it's a struggle of mine, when we encounter a need of other people, what do we typically do as Christians, as good? We typically try to fix the problem. But sometimes meeting a practical need is not in fixing anything. Sometimes just the need is just for somebody to be heard. Somebody to just listen. Somebody to just cry with. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So many times as Christians, we want to fix things instead of just being there for people. If we truly want to be authentic, we truly want to find community with other people, we must love one another. But before I close, I'm actually going to give you kind of a side trip. I'm going to hop over the boundary real quick, and I'm going to give you three kind of tips for a sane church life. Three tips to keep you sane in your fellowship with other believers. If you are seeking to have authentic community, then I'm going to give you tip number one is don't bleed on everyone. Don't bleed on everyone. When you enter a new group, our tendency, especially after a message like this, to be authentic without masks, which I think we should do. But my encouragement is not to bleed on everyone. When you walk into... Rather, probably what we should do is when we walk into a new group, maybe even to a brand new Sunday school class where we don't know a soul. Really what we should do instead of just... is we should seek to meet the needs of others. Does somebody in this room feel lonely? Does somebody in this church sanctuary feel lonely? Does somebody have somebody to talk to? Because until we meet the needs of other people, will our needs then be met? Tip number two is to realize that all people are imperfect. To realize that all people are imperfect. When you seek to find a place to connect, you can abide by all of the rules and principles in Romans 12, 9 through 13, but you can still struggle to find a place to belong. Why? People are imperfect. You can do all six of these commands, all of the things we have shared, but in the end, you can still struggle to find community. You may go to a friend and completely be transparent, put down your mask, and just be open about your struggles and about your life, and then they may betray that trust. That is a fact of life. People will do that. People will betray our trust. But listen, just because people will betray your trust, people can still be trusted. Point number two is to realize that all people are imperfect. And then point number three, or tip number three, is to put others first. As I mentioned before, one essential ingredient for us to continue and to find authentic community is to put others first. Before I close, I just want to actually take a moment and take a time out, and I actually just want to say thank you. I will say this, when pastors take over churches, there is a bit of a nervousness when they actually do so. You wonder how people will react to their leadership. You wonder how people will react to the things that they share. And I just want to say thank you to the warmth and to the love that you have shown me. But I also want to say thank you to something else. I want to say thank you for the authentic community that you have shown many people. All of the people that have come over the last year and a half, and I mean all of them, every single person that has come in this door and has stayed has said one thing continually, that the people at Calvary Bible Church were just so warm and loving. Friends, I cannot express to you enough my gratitude for your love and your care and your sense of community in this room. And I'm going to ask this. Let us keep on keeping on. If you see somebody in this room right now that you do not know, go to them and welcome them. Even if you have a place to connect to, go to them and welcome them. If you see people on Easter, go to them and welcome them. For them to help find authentic community, only until we meet our others' needs will we find our needs be met. As I close, I would like to close with a thought on community. It says this, as the church, we are in community together trying to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus has left us with. as we gently press into each other, we form one united thing, the body of Christ, the church. And as we work together, sharing the place God gives us to do His work, we all become shaped a little bit different, and we all become a little bit more like Him. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for my friends. I thank You for the community that they have shown in this room. And I just pray that we keep on keeping on. Lord, that we would set our needs aside. Lord, that we would love others. Lord, that we would prioritize the needs of other people. And Lord, I thank You for my friends. I thank You for just the responsibility and honor it is just to share Your word. Lord, I thank You for the practical nature of Your scripture. And Lord, I just pray that in all areas of our lives, with our spouses, with our friends, with our children, that we would love without masks. Lord, we love with authentic love, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.